All right, let's go to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. This morning and then this evening until just a few minutes ago, the light upstairs in that hallway through that little split glass thing was blinking. How many of you noticed that? All right, all the folks over on this side? All right, yeah. You folks over here would not have noticed that, but I am so OCD, it was about to drive me nuts, and I could not quit looking at it. So Pastor Holbrook went and asked Andrew to go upstairs and turn the light out. So the light's out, and I'm good. Everything's fine, all right? You know, something like that just bugs me. There was a light out back here over Joyce and Harry's head, and then the next week it was still out, and then the next week it was still out, and I was trying to find the light bulbs. I was going to do it myself, but I ran into Kevin and said, "Kevin, can you fix that light?" He said, "Oh yeah, no problem." So as soon as I walked in the other day, last week, I saw it had been fixed, and praise the Lord. Amen. Yes, praise the Lord. One light's out in here, and it drives me crazy. I don't know why, but the older I get, the worse I get, you know? Anyway, are you in Nehemiah?
Yes, sir.
All right, everybody's in Nehemiah. All right, look at chapter 4, please. And let's read a little bit here. I love this chapter, and I love what is discussed here and the principles that are laid down. And in verse 1, it says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth." Now, wroth means angry. He was upset and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." Now that's mockery, all right? That's mockery. And so Tobiah is simply making fun and mocking the Jews for the work that they were doing on the wall. Now, that was not true. The wall was good. It was being built with strength, and it was not easy to just go and you know, blow it over with your breath. No, it was mockery that Tobiah was using. Verse 4, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sins be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." Now, look at verse 6. "So built we the wall." In other words, Nehemiah says, in spite of this persecution, and in spite of this mockery, and in spite of all the effort to get us to stop, when it comes down to it, we just did what we came here to do. We just built the wall. We didn't let anything stop us. So built we the wall. And all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Now, why did they get the wall built? Well, the answer is that simple. They did it because they had a mind to work. You see, that's the key, having a mind to work. You got to be programmed up here to that you want to serve the Lord, that you're going to serve the Lord. You remember the Bible says in Daniel 1 that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself by eating the king's grease. All right? And that's what Daniel thought of it. It was not healthy. It was not kosher. It was not good for them. And he said, we're not going to eat that. And he made up his mind. I mean, that's 9/10 of it right there. Just making up your mind, you're going to do the right thing. And he says, so built we the wall. Now look at verse 7. It says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah were friends, Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. So all the peoples around them got upset. Now look at verse 8. When they got upset, what did they do? Well, they conspired. In other words, they all got together and they decided, we got to stop this. Verse 8, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. So they wanted the work to stop. But let me remind you, verse 6 says, so built we the wall. Well, how'd you do that, Nehemiah? Well, the people had a mind to work. You know, if we just get a mind to work, just get a mind to do something for the Lord, I think that we would see a whole lot more done in the work of God. Verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. So you've got a real battle and a real struggle that is going on here over the matter of building the wall. But they got the wall built. All right, let's pray. And then I want to speak to you tonight on having a mind to work. Having a mind to work. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for your precious word, and I ask you to bless your word to our hearts this evening. Thank you for Nehemiah and for his strength and for his resolve. And Father, we are just thrilled every time we read this book and see the account of how you blessed and how you protected your people, and Father, how you worked in such a wonderful way to rebuild the city, to rebuild the walls, and then to rebuild the temple. And Father, I just pray that you'll bless now what we say, and may it encourage us and help us in your work. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Israel is in bondage here. The capital city of Jerusalem is in ruins. And you remember that when the Babylonians attacked Jerusalem, there was not one stone that was left unturned. I mean, they tore everything to the ground that they could get their hands on. They tore houses apart so they could steal the gold or the silver or the jewelry. They ravaged the city beyond recognition. Nehemiah, while the city lay for years in disrepair and in ruin, Nehemiah was chosen to be the cupbearer for the king, King Artaxerxes. And while he is serving the king, he finds himself under a tremendous burden for his hometown, for Jerusalem. He is brokenhearted, and word comes to him about the city and how everything is ruined, and how that the buildings have been knocked down, the walls have been knocked down. Everything is just in ruin, and it broke his heart. And you remember that the king saw Nehemiah's great burden and granted him permission to go back to Jerusalem and fix things up and get everything back in order. So they came back to Jerusalem and started working on the walls of the city first. Now, it was a difficult thing to do, terribly difficult to do, but they did it. They put their minds to it, and they did it. It was difficult work. There was opposition to them. I mean, at all times, it just never let up. It stayed constant. Every time they turned around, there was some other group or some people who were stirred up against them and trying to keep them from getting the job done. But they did not stop. Now, we read about two troublemakers who kept creating problems for Nehemiah. One by the name of Sanballat, the other by the name of Tobiah. So Sandy and Toby, all right? These two guys decided that they were going to hinder the rebuilding of the walls. And they would stand and mock the workers. They would, in verse 4 and 5, they would, you'll see Nehemiah praying to God, and he's asking God to deal with Sanballat and Tobiah. I mean, he prays and asks God for strength for the work to go on. He just did not stop when the opposition came at him. You know, we do, don't we? First little bit of opposition to living for God, and we just sort of turn tail and run, don't we? But Nehemiah said, I didn't come over here to fail. I came over here to succeed, and we're going to trust God, and we're going to do what we came here to do. And praise the Lord, they did. Why? Because the people had a mind to work. And Nehemiah says to the Lord, in the midst of all this opposition, in the midst of all this persecution, he said that we're not going to be distracted. And he wasn't. If somebody were to ask and say, well, Nehemiah, how did you do it? How did you get the work done for God? His answer would have been verse 6. The people had a mind to work. And Christian, right there is the key. You can get something done for God. You can do it. I mean, Nehemiah and his men got this done in spite of tremendous opposition. I know that the world does not want to hear the truth today. I understand that. But there are some who will want to hear the truth. There are some folks, and the key is for the people to simply have a mind to work. I have said from behind this pulpit and every pulpit that I have ever been in as the pastor, but I have said over and over and over and over, we are never going to win our community with a paid preacher. We're just not going to do it, folks. It's not the preacher. That's not the key. The key is you. The key is you. Now, granted, you have to have somebody stand up here on Sunday who can put a sentence together, but the simple truth of the matter is you are the best advertisement for the Lord that there is around here. Not me. Not me. You are the best advertisement. I was staying with my aunt one time years ago. I was preaching a revival meeting about 40 minutes from where she lived, but it would, if I had driven all the way home, it would have been a 2-hour drive for me. And so I would preach, and then I'd come and just stay at their house. And one night, about 3 a.m, I heard the awfulest racket. I mean, dogs barking, engines, horns blowing, and engines speeding and coming from all directions. And I thought, what in the world is going on? Dogs were barking. People were yelling and screaming and carrying on. And I got up and I walked out. It's about 3:00 a.m. And the house, she lived up on a hill. Everything in West Virginia is up on a hill. All right. But she lived up on a hill, and I went out on the back porch and looked down over to where the road was down, and there was a house on fire. Now, evidently, that house had been there since the 1400s because it just went up like kindling. In no time, that thing was completely engulfed in flames. And I stood there and I watched and I listened. And you heard sirens blaring. You heard horns blowing as people were, the fire companies were trying to get people, out of their way. And people were coming out of their homes and trying to see if they could be of help. And everybody was just crashing down on that situation. And I stood there, and it struck me that if we could just get Christians on fire for God, you know, everybody'd come out to watch us burn. Because, you know, that's exactly what happened with that house that night. That house caught on fire, and everybody came out to watch that house burn. It was amazing the number of people in just seconds that just flocked and centered right in to that spot. And folks, if we as Christians, if we as the church would just set ourselves on fire with the Lord and walk with Him and get excited about living for Jesus and get excited about getting people into heaven, let me tell you, people would come out and watch us burn. I mean, just think about Living Cross Week, folks. Think about Living Cross Week. I mean, we all go out 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month before, and we start promoting and we start inviting and we're asking folks to come and we're excited about it. And we say, oh man, you wait till you see this. It's just gonna blow your mind what you're gonna see. It's awesome. It's one of the most spectacular things you'll ever see. And you get excited telling about it. Oh yeah, boy, we crucify the Lord Jesus on the cross and resurrect Him from the grave, and everybody's in full dress and costumes, and you got the choir and the orchestra, and it is so exciting. And then what happens? Well, on Sunday night, you can't stir them with a stick in here. That's what happens. What happens is on Tuesday night, they come back and the building is almost full. The wings don't get filled up normally on Tuesday night. But by Thursday night, there's folks even sitting in the wings. And by Friday night, every seat in the auditorium is normally taken. Why? Because there's excitement. There's fire. There's something going on that meets the needs of people. And folks, I tell you, the church is its own worst enemy sometimes. I mean, you don't go out, in the community and put down the church. Don't do that. I mean, you're trying to influence people to come to church. You don't want to go out there and start. Listen, even if you don't like something, don't do it. Wouldn't it be awful if you were standing at the Great White Throne Judgment as a witness and your neighbor walks up, his name is called, and God says, why didn't you get saved? Why didn't you get saved? And then that person look over at you and say, well, I had to listen to that church member run down their church for years. Don't run down your church. Build up your church. You say, well, I don't like you. Well, then go find somewhere else to go. And like that pastor and build it up. But my goodness, folks, we need to go and let our light shine for the glory of God. Amen. How you do that? You get a mind to work. You get a mind to work. I was in a restaurant. It was a couple years ago now. Dr. Smith and I were preaching together in a sword conference. And after the Tuesday morning session, the pastor and a couple other pastors took us to lunch. And I was sitting there waiting on them at the salad bar. Dr. Smith thinks he's a rabbit. Comes back with a plate that big full of rabbit food. And so I'm sitting there waiting for them to come back so we can pray and eat. And while I'm looking over watching them, I hear these two ladies sitting across at another table. And man, they were going at somebody in their church. And you say, how'd you know it was their church? I heard the conversation. And I sat there and I listened and I thought, I sure hope my people don't do this. I sure hope my people don't do this. You know, if you don't like something, get a mind to work and change it. Amen, preacher. But don't run down your church. Don't run him down. Don't run him down. You can run him down. Don't run him down. No, I'm kidding. Come on. Don't run Pastor Brian down. Don't run Pastor Holbrook down. Don't run Pastor Shutt down. Just don't run down your church. I don't understand that. Man, we're trying to reach people, not run them off, not turn them off. And so that's the key, Christian. Just have a mind to work. We're never going to reach our communities with a paid preacher. We're just never going to do it. I mean, we must have some people who have a mind to work. Matthew 16:18 tells us that the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. You know, it's not my job to build the church. My job's to build you. My job is to build you. I'm to teach you what's in this book. I'm to teach you how to live for the Lord. it is the Lord's job then to build the church. And I never cease to be amazed through the years at what God has done for us. You know, it's almost like clockwork. I don't know if you all realize it or not, but in 28 years, we have had about 5 splits. Do you realize that? No, you don't, do you? You know why you don't? Because I don't say anything about it. I don't get up here and cry about it. But you know, the strange thing is, after about 2 Sundays or 3 Sundays, people come and fill their seats. They come and fill their seats. Somebody asked me recently, said, what do y'all run at Church of the Open Door? And I said, well, we're running about 8,000. I mean, we got them running all over the county. You know? I mean, we run them into that church and we run them into that church. And that's true, you know it? I don't care where you go in Carroll County, you're going to see somebody who got saved here at Church of the Open Door, but then got mad at me for something and left. And now they're in another church. Well, now listen to me. If they're in another church and God's using them, so be it. Praise the Lord for that. I'm not bitter towards them. I'm not angry towards them. I still think this is the best church around. I don't know why you'd be mad at me. I'm the nicest guy in the world. You know, I'm not hard to get along with. I'm firm. I have my convictions. And I'm not going to bend on them. And so if that's the problem, that I don't know what to tell you. But if you do leave, go be a blessing to some other church. You know? Because God will take care of us here. And He always has. Always has. The first split we had was about, I don't know, maybe 8 years, 9 years after I came as pastor. And I looked up one Sunday morning. I was standing right here. Larry Stainer was right there. We're singing the hymn, and I'm looking around. And I looked over at Larry, and I said, did we have a church split, and I don't know it? Larry said, what? I said, did we have a church split, and I don't know it? Larry said, well, let me look. He started looking around. He said, I think we did. I said, you know, I think we did too. And come to find out, we did. About 3 weeks later, after that, Larry leans over to me and he says, who's that couple right back there on the third row from the back? I don't know. He said, you ever seen them before? I said, no, I never seen them. Well, who's that couple sitting up there in the balcony? I don't know. I can't see that far. And he would say, you know, I don't know who they are. I don't either. I'd say, why don't you run and find out as soon as service is over with? I will. Then the next week, who's that sitting over there in that section? Who's that over there? Who's that couple? What's that family that just came in and filled that row out? Who are they? I don't know, Larry. But you see, the Lord just keeps sending people because we have buses to run. And money doesn't grow on trees. And it's amazing. Sometimes we have gotten down to where, things were really tight. And all of a sudden, somebody that we don't even know has written us a check for $60,000 or $100,000 and said, spend this any way you need it. Praise God for that. And every time that happens, I just sit there and smile and remember Matthew 16:18, where the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. It's not my job to build it. It's his job to build it. My job's to build you. My job's to build you. And that's why I have hired him, and that's why I have hired him, and that's why I have hired him, and that's why I have hired him and hired him, because I can't do it all by myself. I can't be in every Sunday school class. So we are the pastor of this church. Now, I just happen to be the senior pastor. And let's not forget that. But we are the pastor of this church. I'm not even going to look, David. I'm not even going to look. See, I'm turned away on purpose because I know something's going on over there. Not even going to pay attention to it. And don't laugh at him, folks. That encourages him. All right, you see the point? All right, now, really, all I got's just one little thought for you tonight, and then we'll have communion. That's one of the longest introductions I've had in a long time. Number one, here's what I want you to consider. How'd they get this done? How'd they get this done? Can you imagine? How did this ever get accomplished? I mean, they didn't have a business meeting. They didn't appoint officers. Nehemiah just came back and brought some men with him, and they had all this opposition, but they didn't stop. They just kept going. Well, I'll tell you how they did it. They had a mind to work. But where did they get that mind to work? Huh? I tell you where a mind to work comes from, folks. Here it is. You ready? It comes from a burden. A burden. Do you remember what Nehemiah was doing over in Babylon? You remember what he was doing? He is the cup bearer for the king. What that means is every time the king was given something to drink, here, Nehemiah, and he'd pour a little bit in Nehemiah's cup, and Nehemiah had to drink it. And if he didn't drop over dead in a few seconds, or you know, just drop, then the king knew the cup was clean. And so the king would get a drink. When they brought the king his dinner, Nehemiah would come in eating some of it on his plate. And the king's watching him and said, "Well, what do you think, Nehemiah? Is that pretty good?" "Yeah, it's good." "You don't feel a little queasy?" "Nope, nope." Because, you know, somebody was always out to kill the king. Always. And so that's what a cupbearer was. He made sure that the king did not take into his body anything that would have killed him. Now, while he's doing his job, think about it, folks. Nehemiah's countenance had fallen. Nehemiah was sad. So much so that the king noticed it. And you know, if I was the king and I looked over at my cupbearer and my cupbearer has a sad expression on his face and he doesn't look very happy, I would get suspicious, wouldn't you? And that's exactly what the king did. And he said, "Nehemiah, what's wrong with you?" And he said, "Oh, I'm fine, king. I'm fine." "No, your countenance is off. You're sad. Why are you sad?" And Nehemiah, whom he has gotten to know and realizes is a good, trustworthy man, Nehemiah looks him square in the eye and says, King, how can I be happy when the city of my people lays in ruin? How am I supposed to be happy for that? And the king looks at him and says, wow, man, you really got a burden about this, don't you? You have a real burden here, don't you? Yeah, I do. And he continues to just mope around. And finally, the king calls him in and says, all right, Nehemiah, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to send you and a caravan, and I'm going to give you all the money you need. I'm going to give you all the lumber you need, all the cement you need. We'll load it all up and take it down to Jerusalem and do what you need to do. But it all started with a what? Burden. A burden. Let me ask you something, folks. When's the last time you had a burden for someone's soul? You know, I think our time's running out, don't you? I really think it is. When's the last time you were broken, burdened for somebody's soul? In the first church that Karen and I pastored, we had Glenn Matthews come and do a revival meeting. And Glenn preached a sermon about a burden. And he made a plea to the church, Sunday night service. And the revival was to go on the rest of the week. And Glenn said something to the effect that, would you come to this altar tonight? Get on your face before God and get a burden for someone's soul this week. And then he gave the invitation, and man, everybody came to the altar that night. It was a sweet, sweet service. And I was standing at the door as folks were leaving, and one fella in the church, his name was Gene, and he was a barber down in town. And Gene walked by and he said, Pastor, he said, I haven't led anybody to the Lord in a long time. And I went to that altar tonight and I promised the Lord that I was going to witness to the first person that came into my shop tomorrow morning. I said, amen, Gene. God bless you. I'll pray the Lord will help you to lead that person to the Lord. Well, the next night, Gene comes, gets out of his car. I'm standing on the front porch by the door, welcoming the folks as they came in. And Gene gets out of the car and he comes walking towards me and he is beaming. I mean radiant. And he said, Pastor, you're not gonna believe it. And I said, what do you mean, Gene? He said, you know, I told you last. I said, yeah, I know what you said. You're going to witness to the first person. You will not believe who God sent as the first person in my shop this morning. And I said, well, who? And he told me the name. And I said, I don't know. I don't know him. He said, well, Pastor, let me tell you, he's the meanest guy in Gilmer County. I said, really? He said, bar none. When he comes in my shop, I cringe because I know that all he's going to do is sit there and gripe and fuss and complain, and it's too hot, it's too cold, I'm too ugly, on and on and on and on and on. The man's awful. And he curses like a sailor. I mean, every other word is just foul coming out of his mouth. And he said, I turned the light on, flipped the sign over, walked over back to my chair. And when I did, I heard the little bell ring. Someone was coming through the door. I turned around and lo and behold, there he was. I said, That's awesome, isn't it? Isn't that awesome? And he laughed and he said, I was scared to death. I said, well, why are you afraid? He said, I was afraid if I asked him where he would spend eternity, he just bopped me in the nose. I said, really? He's that bad? He said, you have no idea, Pastor. And he said, he came and got in my chair. And Gene said, I waited. And I kept trying to find an angle, kept cutting his hair. And finally, I got the shaving cream and put it around. And he said, well, just go ahead and give me a full shave. And Gene said, oh, okay. So he said, I got more shaving cream and started putting it on his face and getting him all lathered up. And he said, I got my razor and I pulled that strap and started hitting that strap. He said, and then I just turned around and said, sir, if you were to die right now, do you know where you'd spend eternity? I said, you didn't. He said, I did. He said, now, I didn't think about it at the time. But when I saw his eyes get this big, it hit me that I probably ought to put the razor down when I'm asking somebody that question. And so he said, I quickly put it down and put it behind my back. And Gene said, that man looked at me and said, are you serious? Gene said, yes, I'm serious. If you died right now, where would you spend eternity? And Gene said, that man just absolutely melted in that chair. And he got to stand before him. Nobody else came in the shop. And Gene stood right there in front of him and took a New Testament and led that man to the Lord. He had a burden to win one soul. How about you? You know, it may be that the reason we haven't led our loved ones to Christ is because we're not burdened for them. Maybe we have a son or a daughter, or we have a grandchild or a brother or a sister or a mom or a dad. Folks, if we don't reach them, who's going to? We have to have a mind to work. But that mind to work comes through a burden. Nehemiah had a mind to work, but he also had a burden. I like to just picture Nehemiah walking in to that king's room with food in his hand, and the king looking at him and saying to him, why are you so sad? Why are you so sad? Well, king, I've been getting reports, and my beloved Jerusalem has been destroyed. It's been destroyed. And it just grieves my soul. And isn't it funny how God used a heathen king to get that wall rebuilt and that temple rebuilt? Isn't it amazing? But it all started with a burden. A burden. Let's bow our heads, please. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And Father, I ask you to bless what's been said here tonight. Give us understanding of what we have heard. Father, help us to get a burden for our loved ones and for our co-workers and our friends. And if we don't win them to Jesus, who will? But Father, if we're going to have a mind to work, it begins, that mind begins with a burden. Nehemiah had that burden when he was in Babylon. He had that burden when he was hundreds and hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. So, Father, give us, I pray, that burden as well for someone that we want to see saved. As the old song goes, lay some soul upon my heart and save that soul through me. And so, Father, give us that kind of a heart tonight. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen.